Okay, so we are on the third installment in this series on what new believers need to know. And I think there's, you know, as I go through this, there's some good reminders, even though this really, we really have tried to gear this towards what new believers need to know. Yet as I study, I find that the things impact me, and there's some things that I forget to do over time that I let slide. And even, I think we'll discover maybe there's some gaps in our growth and our development in the Lord, and that we need to fill some of those gaps in. And also, as a tool that we talked about, that we will, our plan is to put this together into a book type format so that you'll have this as a tool as you invest in other people's lives, that as people come to know the Lord, that you will be able to help them get through some of these most basic things. Now, obviously, we have a plan to get people through the Bible. That's one of our foundational equipping plans, is to get people through the central themes from Genesis through Revelation. And by the way, just because we're in Revelation on Sunday night doesn't mean we're through. We haven't hit all the books, you know, just yet. So Galatians will probably be the next book after Revelation. That is our foundational plan. But there are some basic things that people need to know as new believers. And it's our responsibility as a body and individually to give those things to them. So you'll have this tool when we get through. And another part of this is that we talked about the very first week, is that God uses the body in His plan to make disciples of all nations. And it's not by big evangelists, and it's not by churches as a whole that do this. The best method is multiplication, which I won't go back into that description. But I think we prove that mathematically, if you would, that if we all do what we're called to do, then the Great Commission will make much progress. So it was a little training for you, and a reminder for you of your responsibility. Speaking of that, have you guys been working on the school of evangelism? I won't make any eye contact. Oops, I did. I remind you to, I shouldn't have cut you slack on that, I guess. I should, as soon as I gave you, don't worry about the 30 days, I'm afraid some people may have set it down. So, it's an important tool and an important reminder for us to get through that. So, if you have been through it, if you've gotten all the way through it, then please let us know so we can, give you a certificate of graduation from the School of Evangelism. And, a little digression there, I guess. But last, we also talked about eternal life. And we're going to do a pretty good review with this from where we've been so far. So we'll repeat a few things. But these foundational things are so critical. We talked about eternal life, that usually people, when they hear eternal life, they think of live forever. But what happens when you are born again, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and the person of Jesus comes to live in you by the Holy Spirit, that you have received a new life. This life that was in God from eternity past, this life is in you, an eternal life. Not just that you will live forever, but the very life of Jesus in you. And that carries, you will, that is a fact that you can understand. Maybe you hear my words and you understand it to a certain degree, but you can understand it more and more as you grow in Him. And growth, because of that fact, growth is expected and growth is absolutely sure. Now, there are some things that you need to get in line with scripturally, but they are very simple. They're not complex. So growth is expected and growth is sure. It is certain, but there are some things, and we'll talk about those things. The first step we talked about is, are you really and truly a believer? That you cannot expect somebody to start living like they have eternal life in them. You can't live a life you don't have. But if you do have a life, you're expected to live it. So we cannot. So that is the first step, is to know for sure. And we've seen this problem over and over in the church in Utah, I think more than any place I've ever been, that people doubting their salvation. So that is the first step, and we've already gone through all that. But does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, that you are a believer? Are you, let me simplify that. Are you trusting right now today in anything other than Jesus for your salvation? Are you trusting for His substitutional death on the cross for your salvation today? Do you have salvation? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? So no matter how young or weak, you must know that you are a child of God, that you have new life, and then we can move on from there. I never make it a practice to myself assure someone of their salvation. Now, we can talk about the evidence, and we talked about that last week, evidence of salvation. But I will not make it my job to convince you that you are saved. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He will convince you. So, don't talk anybody into believing they're a Christian, because you might deceive them. They need to know. Through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. And then their body can agree with that. We have a place in that, obviously. So, the first thing, last week we talked about the joy of the Word. And if you are missing on this element, that there is great, great delight in the Word of God, then you are missing something foundational in reading and studying God's Word. And we did this quote, we wrote it out completely in last week's notes, but to have a portion of it written this time, from George Mueller, who was, you look at these pictures of him, you know, straight-laced, holy man, you know, you would not expect him to say the sort of thing that he said, but I like it. He says here, I saw more clearly than ever. Think about this quote. Think about, would you rather live with somebody that has this attitude, or would you rather live with somebody that's striving with all their might to live a holy life and be good? Or would you rather live with somebody that has this attitude? So, listen to this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, how much I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man might be nourished. I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and meditation on it. And what he found was that as soon as that happened, he just slipped right over into prayer, to lifting people up, to praising God, to trusting God for these things that he was reading the Word to show up in his life. Let's go to Psalm 19:7-11. We're still reviewing. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And we talked about last week a little bit that, you know, there's a little cyclic nature to your walk with the Lord. I do not know anybody that never needs to be revived, that never needs to be revived by the Word. And I think, as I mentioned last week, I think I need to be revived. I must do a little slipping or something during the night or the evening or something, because I feel like I am desperate in the morning for the Word, to be revived, to be renewed, to be rejuvenated. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And over we read all those verses concerning the delight of the Word. And we are to delight in the Word. And you'll find this through so many saints that you study in the Word, that there seems to be in other men like George Mueller and more modern people, that there's a desperateness in them that finds its joy and peace in the Word of God. A desperateness that only finds its help in the Word of God. Psalm 119, 147 and 148, kind of condensed, we won't go there now, but it says, I rise before the dawn and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your Word, looking elsewhere for these are my words I'm adding now. Looking elsewhere for delight is a lack of faith. You see, we don't worship the Bible itself, these words on a page, this book, but we worship the God behind it. And these words are His words made alive by the Holy Spirit. And He promises to speak to us through this. If we find our delight somewhere else, besides if we look to something else, to someone else, then it's a lack of faith. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord," also quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. We live by the Word of God. That means that new life in you that we were talking about, that eternal life, that is feeds on the Word of God. And here again, over and over, it's not something that it's drudgery to sit down to this meal, this feast. It is a great delight. Over and over, especially in the Psalms, "I delight in your word. I delight in your statutes. They are pure joy." Which brings us to the next thing we talked about, was the milk of the word. And let's go to 1 Peter 2:2. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Like newborn babies, we are to crave the milk of the Word. And this gives us, in other places too, that give us this picture of the intimacy of a mother with an infant. The intimacy and the strength of the milk of the Word. Jesus says in John 6:63, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." They are life to the new man. We must feed consistently and drink deeply of the milk of the Word. And if we do, we are promised that we will grow into maturity and we will not be shaken by the waves of life or of bad doctrine. If we drink consistently and deeply of the milk of the Word. So how do we read this Word? You know, we decided we're not going to talk about, this is not going to be a thing where we're going to train you how to study, do a study of a book of the Bible. Now that's important and that's good. But this is a little different. We're talking about the daily feeding and reading of the Word, where we meet with God over the Word, and God speaks directly to us through His Word, and we delight ourselves in it. And just a few things we use, that maybe a little outlandish analogy there, but that maybe you'll remember it, that we read the Word like a cow eats. We do the grazing where we read volume, but it's also, as the cow chews his cud, that we also meditate on the Word, that we bring it back and we chew on it and we get the most nutrient out of it. We get everything from it. And Psalm 119:13 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." Now, you know, there's something, we talked about this idea, I hope this will sink into you, that this idea that within us now is the temple of God. We have the temple of God where God resides in us. You can take that analogy a little further and you could say there's a holy of holies. So to read the Word, to have knowledge of the Word brings us into the outer courts, but to believe the Word brings us into the holy of holies. To meditate on the Word is not just to memorize it, it may include memorizing, but it is to truly believe the Word, and then it will do its work in us when we believe it. So that's something we're gonna hit that hard today. So you can kind of get prepared for that. Let's go to, we won't go to this one. We read this verse last week. So we must read the Word with faith. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it has a little more, but it also says, "The Word of God is at work in you who believe." But let's turn to Hebrews 4:2. "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. We must combine what we read, we must combine the Word with faith, truly believing it. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Now, we're going to come back to this verse a lot today. There is, you think if you could spend some time with these two verses, if you really would believe these verses, what kind of impact would they have on your life? If you really believe them, applied faith. Verses 3 and 4. So you look and read along with me, and we'll be reading this quite often today. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now there's a barrier to participating in the divine nature. We are called to participate in the divine nature. We are called to bear fruit, to live like Jesus. There is a great barrier in believing His promises, in participating in the divine nature. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, we won't go there right now. You can check it out, though, to read the whole verse. But speaks about growth. Talks about growing in the Lord. To grow in the Lord is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is to participate in the divine nature more and more. That's growth. This is what this verse in Colossians talks about. It talks about growth. Talks about rooted and built up as you were taught. That's the Word. As you were taught the Word. As you believed it. As you accepted it. You were built up, rooted in it and built up. And overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. To not have thankfulness is a sign of a lack of faith. This is huge. It is a source of much difficulty in our life. A source of much non-growth is to not be thankful. And so I want you to understand that to not be thankful is a lack of faith. When you think about the Israelites, when they were getting ready, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the Israelites, they were an example to us, not a good example in this case, but a bad example to us. They did not go into the promised land because they were murmuring and complaining. They were that's a lack of thankfulness. They were not being thankful to God. They were not trusting Him. So they were murmuring and they were complaining, and God called that a lack of faith. That's what He called it. You know what He called when Moses got angry with the children of Israel? God called that a lack of faith. That prevented him from going into the promised land. This lack of faith will prevent us from growing in God. It will prevent us from participating in the divine nature. So I'm going to talk to you. There's something that's a modern, I don't know how, it's sort of a modern phenomenon, I think, is a name applied to not being thankful and sharing that with other people. It's called venting. It's called venting. It's a habit-forming activity. It's spilling. Now listen, you got to be. I want to be careful here because we need the kind of relationships where we are honest with one another, where people know where we are. We know, we believe in that of sharing your thoughts, your desires with other people, speaking honestly with other people, being accountable. But yet there's a thing of venting where you are just complaining to another person. It could be about a situation. It could be about another person. It could be gossip because you're complaining about somebody else, but it's venting. It gives a certain amount of release, a relief that's very temporary in nature. But it's murmuring and it's complaining. That's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is it's a lack of faith. You see how it's a lack of trusting God in your situation. It's a slap in the face to God. And you say, well, I've got to vent. It makes me feel better. It's the wrong direction. It's the wrong thing to turn to. It means you're turning to something or someone rather than God. And you are feeding the flesh. Is that not feeding the flesh? is feeding the flesh rather than feeding the new life in you. How do you feed the new life in you? You go and you read the Word and you believe it and you have your heart changed. God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Do you think Joseph believed that God was sovereign when he was thrown in a pit? He was sold as a slave to the band of traveling. You know, I'm sure those guys couldn't be trusted. I'm sure they didn't treat him very good. Traveling across the desert, not knowing where he was going. Ends up in Egypt, surely going to be a slave. But God was sovereign. Do you think he would have continued to hear from God if he would have been murmuring and complaining about his situation? I think he trusted God. I do. He trusted in God. Now, as you counsel others, do not unwittingly become an accessory to their sin. You counsel them back to the Word. You're not helping them to change their heart when you listen and you become their sounding board. Day after day, week after week, month after month, they become to depend on you. And you become their sounding board. You become their vent. They turn to you rather than turning to the Word. Now, please do not color this black and white, okay? We need to hear people. Do not hesitate to come to me. Do not hesitate to come to your brothers and sisters. You need to have freedom to come to them. But you see what I'm warning about, don't you? It's a style, it's a habit of murmuring. And so it is our responsibility too, as we counsel others, to not become this crutch for another person and become their vent. And assist them in feeding the flesh rather than feeding the new man, feeding the new life in them. And, you know, this one verse that I read in Colossians is just really struck me, and then it sent me over to 1 Corinthians to read about murmuring. There's other ways that a lack of faith exhibits itself, certainly. But a lack of thankfulness is classic. I think it's classic. It is an interior murmuring, not just a venting. Some of us like to keep these things to ourselves and just murmur and murmur and complain in our own head because we have better sense to speak them out. Still the same sin. An attitude of thankfulness. God is sovereign. You believe that God is sovereign over your circumstances that you find yourself in today. Today is He sovereign over your circumstances. You can be thankful in your circumstances. And you can steer others in this same manner. How can a person overflow with thankfulness and bear fruit in a difficult situation? By the way, if you've known somebody that is in the habit of venting about their difficult circumstances, you change their circumstances and the venting doesn't change. It's become a habit by now. So, then there's always something to vent about, to complain about, and it's kind of addictive. So, you just keep on going with it, even when your circumstances change. I've rarely ever, let me give you the classic example of a husband and wife and one complains about the other. Well, I don't know how many times I've seen this, and I would hear, and I've assisted people in their venting. I've been an accessory many times, over time, and I think I'm discipling, and I'm helping, but come to find out as I look back, I didn't help. And then I've been convinced that this person, if that other person would be out of their life, they would do fine. They would do fine. They see things so clearly. They have discernment. And I've seen it happen over and over and over. That person gets out of their life and they're still the same miserable person they always were. They continue to murmur and complain about the new situation. So we have a responsibility as we invest in other people's life. So we are to be thankful. We are commanded to be thankful. Romans 15:13. How in the world do you overcome this? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spend some time with that verse and see if you can't overflow some hope instead of murmuring. Because we're promised there. As long as your situation is not too bad, may the God of hope fill you with... Oh, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. May the God of hope, is He not the God of hope? Is He not the God of hope? He is who He says He is. He is the God of hope. Whatever your predicament, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, a note on promises, all right? Let me just give you this little I'll digress here again. And in reading the Word in general, take your verse that you're going to meditate on and put it in context with the rest of the book that you're reading and the rest of the Bible. Who is the promise to? Who is the promise? You know, if you open your Bible and you say, and she was promised a son, you go, oh, that's for me. I'm promised a son. Well, no, that was to a specific person at a specific time in history. So there are certain promises, like for instance, there'll be a promise to Israel. If you obey me, if you follow me, and if you obey these precepts and these commands, and you do these ceremonies, then you will be prosperous. You will grow fat and rich in the land. Oh my goodness. My business is going to just go gangbusters if I obey God. Well, look a little closer. Put it in context. That was to Israel. You're not Israel. The church is not Israel. It's the same God. We have the same sort of relationship. We can learn from that. When it says prosperous, does it? Certainly we will be prosperous if we do the things listed in the promise, for instance. But it'll be a different kind of prosperity. You see, that's where that health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine came from. That mixed up doctrine is because people thought they were Israel. So you have to put the promise in context. So that's just a little bit of a warning. As you look at a verse, make sure who's it to? Who's it written to? And what's the time that it was written? And, I had another thought there. Does it agree with the rest of Scripture? You know, you take just a simple thing about, interpreting Scripture. You take the easy one, you take the hard one to the easy one. You have a hard, difficult verse, you take it to an easy verse on the same topic. Put it in context, and does it agree in general? Does it agree with the rest of Scripture? Just general guidelines so you don't get too far out there. Now, the church, the body, has a responsibility to teach the central truths and doctrines of the Bible so that to keep things kind of going down the right way. But if you want to see your life changed by the Bible, you've got to get into it. You have to read it. You have to believe it. And then you'll see your life change. So, back to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Y'all stay with me here. I gave y'all a chance to talk, so 2 Peter. We'll jump right down there to that one verse that we spent some time on there. In verse 4, He has given us these very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the... So we make what kind of promises? A quick example is if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, you want to bear fruit? You want to be productive? Have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? You want to be able to invest in other people's lives? Then believe that if you abide in Him, believe that apart from Him, you can do nothing. You really take that home, take it into your heart and believe it. Do you want to exhibit the life of Christ? Then reckon it be true that you are dead to sin and alive to God. That means don't just believe that you're dead to sin, that you were identified with the cross. Believe you have a new life. That's what that's saying. You take it, think on it, meditate on it, believe it. You have eternal life in you. You have eternal life in you. Believe it. I mean, apply faith to it. Believe it. And you'll find something happens. Your life changes. That's how it works. Your life changes. As we approach the Word, we must come with certain attitudes. We must come believing it to be true. We must come with humility. Apart from you, I can do nothing. We must come with a yieldedness, holding nothing back from God, surrendering our will to Him. If we're holding ourselves back from Him, we cannot hear from Him. surrendering our will to Him, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. That's from Romans 12. And in faith, do not be afraid, just believe. Do not be afraid, just believe. Those are the words of Jesus. Over and over He would say similar things. Just believe. Just believe. Believe the Word. Believe the Word of God. And there will be results. We must come to the Word ready to obey. We must come to the Word and obey. You get your Bible out and you read your Bible. If you're not coming to obey, if you're not coming believing, you're not coming ready to change your life, have your... then you're just gaining knowledge and getting puffed up. You have to come ready to obey. In fact, if you obey is the test that these other things are true. James said, I will show you my faith by what I do. If to obey, for it to show up in your life, is proof that there's faith. It's proof of these other things that we talked about, that you're believing the Word. So, don't just read a verse that says, for instance, read it, these are things from my quiet time this last week. Don't just read a verse that says to seek the good of others rather than yourself, from 1 Corinthians 10. Or don't just read a verse that says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's Matthew 11. Believe it's true. Believe that it's true. I took that verse of taking the yoke of Christ on me and believing and believing that I could be actually gentle and humble. Even I can be that if I will yield to the yoke of Jesus. And it's true. I believe it to be true. So we cannot just read it. We have to believe it. Believe it is true. Believe it is possible and attach the promise from 1 Peter to it. That you can participate in the divine nature through the promises of God. Attach that to what you read and you can participate in the divine nature and you're expected to participate in the divine nature. You are expected. Now, don't take that expectation, don't interpret that as harshness or impatience. To participate in the divine nature is full of delight and joy and privilege, and you should desire that above all things. How do I know this to be true? God told me. I had a vision last night. No, I read it in the Bible. He told me these things are true. And He is telling you in this God-ordained way of teaching, but you won't really get it. You won't really believe it like I believe it right now until you, for yourself, read it and believe it. And then you get the advantage. You get the advantage of it. He wants to tell you these things. He does. He wants to tell you these things. Personally, He wants God, the Creator, who gave these words to prophets and apostles to write down. He wants to tell you these things. He wants to meet with you over His Word. But you must listen. Every day, you must listen. I didn't hear these things in one day, and you won't either. You won't hear them in one day. Every day, you must listen to Him. Take it into the inner court. And believe God for it. Let's read again. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Read through this time. Try this. Try believing it as we read. You follow along with me and you try in your heart. Take it into the inner court with you. Try believing it. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Wow. You should say in your heart, wow. I can all the struggle I've been having, all the difficulty I've been having, but I can participate in the divine nature. What else can I believe? That's the first thing. When I really come onto this truth, I say, wow, what else can I believe? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have power to be my witnesses. You say, oh no, not me, I can't talk. Unbelief. Unbelief. No, it's not that. I'm just not used to unbelief. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. Okay. I believe it. I believe it. I may not feel it. What does belief have to do with feeling? I believe it. I believe that I'll have the power to be His witness. So, get back in the Word if you don't believe it. If it's not showing up. Get back, it's not showing up in your life. Get back in the Word and hear from God. Chew on it. Ask Him for insight. What does this mean, God? What really does this mean? You have the Holy Spirit living in you. He will teach you. Is God's Word changing your life? That's my question for you. Is God's Word changing your life? If it's not, you're not reading it like it's meant to be read. Think about this. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the waters under the sky be gathered to one place, and it was so. It was so. Did the waters hesitate? It happened. The power of the Word of God. But you say, but it always doesn't always feel that powerful. It's not feeling good about the Word of God that makes it true. It's not feeling good about it that pleases God. It's not having goosebumps about it. It's believing it. It's believing it to be true. If we place our confidence in anything on how we feel, we're doomed to failure. You place your marriage, is it built on a foundation of how you feel? Oh, today, I don't feel very good towards them today. Okay, I'm leaving it. I don't feel very good about this job today. Everything falls apart if you base your life on how you feel. Thank goodness I get up tomorrow. If I feel a little down, that doesn't have to drive me to despair because my life is not based on how I feel. It's by faith. You know, it's so funny that you can feel down and at the same time you can go, but I'm standing on the rock. Well, so what? I feel a little down. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God all the way through this little feeling down. It doesn't have to take you to despair unless you're basing your life on feelings. You see what happens? You base your life on feelings. Oh my God, things are falling. Oh, they're really getting bad now. Oh man, I've been like this for 3 days. Down the toilet. Because you base your life on how you feel. No. It's the same way we read the Word. We don't base it on if it makes us feel good or not. I didn't really feel like I got anything out of church today. I didn't get anything out of my quiet time. It's not about how you felt about it. Did you believe what you read? Did you believe what God said to you in His Word? We have been given faith. God says that. You've been given faith. We must exercise that faith. Now we can, that faith can be built up through the Word. Let's go to Romans 10:17. Now we're told that faith is directly, it's a gift from God, that we have faith. So this is not the whole story on faith right here. But it's part of it. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. That faith comes through the Word. To read with faith is to read with a heart to obey. That's, in a sense, the proof that you're reading with faith. Are you reading with a heart to obey? Let's go to Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, the word of God, the Bible, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, that means if you read the Bible, yet you do not put it into practice, you can say that, it'd be a good application. One who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. It's through believing and obeying the Word that the fruit of the Word comes. that you get the benefit of the Word. Now, this power of the Word is not just seen in promises, but the same applies to commands. We read through the Bible, you read much of the Bible, you're going to run into commands all through it, including the New Testament. Don't lust, don't gossip, love your neighbor, respect your husband, love your wife, put others' needs ahead of your own, don't be anxious, love and seek God above everything else, abide in me. The command that I hear from God, whichever one I happen to be reading, the command I hear from God can work in me the desire and the power for obedience. You see, it's not just a dry command on paper, do this and don't do that. But as I read it, as I understand it, as I think about it, as I meditate on it, as I memorize it, as I think about it through the day, it gives me the desire to obey it. And not only that, it gives me the strength to obey it. It changes my heart. It's not like the law where it causes me, it just reveals my sin. No, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. It actually gives you, changes your heart, gives you the very command itself. The command I hear from God can work in me the desire and power for obedience. When I grab strongly onto what He is commanding in His Word, when I grab hold of it, chew on it, meditate on it, it will work in me the desire, it'll work in me the desire and the will and the power by the Holy Spirit to obey. James says, humbly accept the Word planted in you and it will save you. It will deliver you. It will deliver you from the flesh, the old nature. It will save you. Or in King James, the Hebrew, in Hebrews 4:11 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Now, practical. And we'll have a little bit more of the practical when we put this together in a book, but I just want to remind you. Maybe you've slipped from this in some shape, form, or fashion. But I want to remind you. Practical thing. What do you need to do to have a time? You know, you can be inspired and have this great desire, but if you don't follow through in a consistent daily manner, then our goal has not been accomplished. You need a time, a place, and a plan. Simple. A time, a place, and a plan. You know where you're going to be reading the Word. You have a time that you're going to do that. And you have a plan of what you're going to read. Now, also, I would say you probably need your clothes. This is really practical, but if I don't have my clothes set out of what I'm going to put on, whatever it might be, then it seems like I just stumble around for a while in the dark, literally. And if I don't have, you know, if the coffee's not ready to go and I don't have my notebook and my Bible all sitting there together, then it's probably not going to happen. You say, well, I'm too busy. Let me read you. There was a man that was responsible for leading over 1 million people. He had the job of, he's the general, he's the political leader, he's a pastor. Over 1 million people. And these people had just lost the most famous, the most loved, respected, revered, admired person probably in history at that time, Moses. And now Joshua takes over. Can you imagine? He just went into this new land. It's been the pressure. Your job's pressure. We're talking some pressure here. What is God's advice to this man? Let's go to Joshua 1:8-9. I want to get this excuse of time off your back. Joshua 1:8-9. So, God talking to this busy man. Man with much, much more responsibility than any of us have. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Meditate on this word day and night. And we won't talk about King David, but you can, there in Psalm 1:1-3, the same thing. Meditate on the word day and night. I don't think we are any busier than these guys. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, took the time to focus in the John 17, verse 17. He thought it important to pray this prayer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That we are sanctified, set apart, purified, conformed by, through the word. Different plans work different for different people. Some people like to have a plan of reading through the whole Bible. And that's good. That is a worthwhile plan. Be careful. Reading through the Bible, just like reading through a book of the Bible, can become a task. It can become a focus into itself. Remember, God is speaking to you in the Bible. It's not just to accomplish something. God is speaking to you. That's the purpose of you reading the Bible. You could take a book, just one book in the New Testament would be a good place to start, and just read through that book, stopping when there's something you would like to meditate on. Write it down in your notebook. Think about it. Come back to it. Chew on it. Memorize it. And maybe you have time, read some more. Then come to another verse. And I have these, I told you, we got practical here. I'll make these available to you, but think about this. You could add, when you get to I know some of you have this and have gotten it recently, but, you come to a passage of scripture you want to meditate on. There's some basic, you can ask some questions of that passage. Is there an example for me? You don't have to write these down. I'll have these for you if you want them. Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a sin for me to avoid? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there a promise for me to claim? What does this particular passage teach me about God or Jesus Christ? Is there a difficulty here for me to explore? In other words, don't get major on difficulties. Write it down. Deal with it later. Ask questions later. Is there something in this passage I should pray about today? That's more a philosophy. You don't have to remember those specific questions. You get the impression of those questions. And as you read, it can help you get a little more out of a particular section of Scripture. So, I want you to practice now, before you leave, while it's fresh on your mind. I know you got lunch to eat and things to do, but I'll probably just put that in your head, but put it out. Get that out of your mind, because we're still here. Now, a good one to turn to would be that one, maybe in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Or maybe there's another verse that we just skimmed over to hit you. I want you to open to the verse. Open to a verse now. I want you to read that. Tanya is going to just play music. We don't have to sing. Meditate on that verse. And at some point, you can come first and then continue meditating later, because some people ought to probably come, but we'll serve communion while we're doing this. So, pick a verse. And I want you to practice. The key, if anybody wants one of these questions, you can have them right now. The key is, not answering these questions though, the key is believing it. Pick a verse and believe it. Take it into the inner court. And believe it. Tell God you believe it. Ask Him about it. Talk to Him.